Okay, weighed and wanting the doom of unbelief, and we got halfway through this chapter last week, and so we're not going to read through it again, but we will just kind of review. You know the story of the mysterious hand that appeared to Belshazzar as he was having his drunken feast and using the temple vessels from the temple in Jerusalem to praise his own, his gods. And we see that God did not appreciate that, and Belshazzar had been exposed to truth. His grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar, his mother was Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, and as Daniel says in his exhortation or his speech to him, he says, "You knew this. You knew the story of Nebuchadnezzar, how he had been humbled by God, and for 7 years he had eaten grass like a cow and been fed, I don't know if they put any Western dressing on it or anything, but that was his diet. And that 7 years passed before he was humbled before God and acknowledged that God is a true God." And you remember that in chapter 4, verse 1, "Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation." Quite different from when he said, "I built Babylon. Look at me. Look what I have done." And so he was humbled, and he acknowledged the Most High God, and he wrote this chapter 4 is kind of like a gospel tract declaring the true God to his people, the Babylonians. And of course, Belshazzar, because it was written in Aramaic, it wasn't written in Hebrew. Remember that part of the book of Daniel was written in Aramaic. That was the language of Babylon. He could read it and understand it, and yet he continued in his rebellion against God. So we'll pick it up in verse 18. And Daniel's message to Belshazzar. We're looking at his failure. Verse 18, it says, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father's kingdom, majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took him his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the hearts, like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God whom holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Belshazzar's failure. So he sees the handwriting on the wall. He's fearful, his knees knocked together. Finally, the wise men enter. They couldn't interpret the writing on the wall. They could read the words, but they didn't know what it meant. And of course, he mentioned that the wise men never know the answers in the book of Daniel. They all should be fired. because they're really not very wise, are they? And the queen enters and says, well, you should listen to Daniel. And so Daniel gives this message. He shows tremendous courage in his witness against Belshazzar and his administration, because obviously Belshazzar had the power to put him to death. But Daniel stands, and he reveals what Belshazzar's, or Daniel stands and he reveals what Belshazzar's real failure was. First of all, in verse 17, we didn't read 17, but it says that Belshazzar offered Daniel, in verse 16, he offered him a purple chain, or no, purple chain, a purple robe, a chain of gold, and be third ruler of the kingdom. And Daniel says, I don't want your gifts. See, rich people think that anything can be purchased. So he thought that success and security could be bought. And we mentioned these verses last week. Psalm or Proverbs 22:2, the rich and poor meet together. Lord is the maker of them all. Luke 16:22, the poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Psalm 49. Let's look over at Psalm 49. It's interesting that mafia members, mafia bosses, oftentimes, at least in the past, they'd be these mobsters, and then they would die, and they would have a huge, elaborate funeral in the Catholic Church. Why do you suppose that was? Because they got lots of money. And so they could purchase a funeral, but they can't purchase salvation. Look at Psalm 49, verse 7. We'll start at verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly and shall cease forever. Then drop down to verse 14. Well, verse 9 says that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Verse 14 says, you want to go 14, it says, offer to God thanksgiving and your pay your vows. No, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish. So that's the end. Voltaire, on his deathbed, said this, O Christ, O Jesus, I must be abandoned by God and men. His condition was so frightening that his infidel associates, now these were people that were atheists. Voltaire was an atheist. His infidel associates were afraid to approach his bedside. Voltaire said to his doctor, I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you give me 6 months of life. The doc replied, Sir, you cannot live even 6 weeks. Voltaire immediately answered, Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me. In contrast, this with Dwight L. Moody's final days or hours. A few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of glory awaiting him. Awakening from sleep, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, "No, no, Father, you are dreaming." "No," said Moody, "I am not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed, and then, following what seemed to be to the family to be the death struggle, he spoke again. "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." Quite a contrast between the death of the lost and the saved. Well, Belshazzar was wrong to think that his security could be bought. As I mentioned, he ignored the example of his father, and Daniel goes through his history and how he was humbled. But Belshazzar did not humble himself before God. Verse 22, "But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this." The first sin of Satan was pride, and he infected the whole human race with it. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. We naturally are not humble. We're naturally proud. But we must be humbled. He fought against God. Verse 23. "You have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven." He knew what he was doing when he called for those vessels that came from Jerusalem and from the temple. And Belshazzar, like all men, his problem was not that he didn't know that God existed, but he didn't want God to rule over him. Romans 1 talks about this, that when they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Intentionally turned away from what they knew of God and turned to idols. And this is exactly what Belshazzar did. He traded in the true God for idols. So he goes on to say, "They have brought the vessels of his house before you and your lords." Remember, there was 1,000 lords that he called together. "Your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them, have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." He mocked God by worshiping dead idols instead of the living God. And this is what has happened in our country, is it not? In our culture, in Hollywood, in our schools, our universities, in the media, in our courts. So Christians, creation, moral standards of God are, and his holy word are marginalized and mocked. God is being mocked. And I believe the handwriting is on the wall for America as well. That's why we need to get the gospel out and save as many as we can off this sinking ship, because ultimately it is doomed. We live in a God-hating, Christ-rejecting world, just like it was in Genesis 6 when God destroyed the world with water. He's going to destroy it again, but with fire. He's going to judge it. It's only a matter of time. We pray the Lord will give us a reprieve and allow us to continue to have freedom. But ultimately, it's going to be doomed, just like Babylon. Let's look at predictions. We looked in Isaiah last time, but let's look in Jeremiah. Before it became a superpower, God predicted that it would be destroyed. Jeremiah 46, verse 1. That's not it. Jeremiah. I must have wrote that down wrong. Let's look over at chapter 50, verse 1. The word of the Lord spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard, proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces. Chapter 51, verse 44. I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring out of his mouth what he has swallowed. And that's interesting, because remember, what he had taken was not only many of the people from Judah and Jerusalem, but he also took the temple vessels. But after Cyrus defeated Babylon, he allowed those temple vessels to be taken back, as well as the people. So he said, I'm going to take out of his mouth what he has taken, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger. Okay, what verse am I on? 44. Okay. What he has swallowed, the nation shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Then verse 47. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed. Her slain shall fall in her midst. And so there's a prediction that it would fall. One of the chief god of Babylon was Marduk. And he was the patron deity of Babylon. Each city had their own deity, and usually they made whatever deity they had to be the top one, because there was lots of gods. Like Daniel said, you have gods of stone and earth and gold and silver. Marduk was the chief god. While his name is Marduk, it's probably pronounced Marutuk, that shows associated with Utu, the sun god in Sumerian mythology. Marduk is associated with the planet Jupiter. He is often referred to as Bel, or Lord. So sometimes in Jeremiah, it's called Bel. Now, Bel is the same as the Phoenician god Baal, and it just means Lord. And so who were they looking at as being their Lord? Was this pagan god rather than the true Lord? The story of Marduk's birth, life, and ascent to leadership over all the gods in southern Mesopotamia is told in the Babylon creation myth, Enuma Elish. That's an interesting story that was written many years before Genesis. Now, the claim is that the Hebrews and Moses got his ideas for Genesis from Enuma Elish. But the account of Genesis is far older than when Moses just wrote it down. That was a part of Hebrew oral history before Moses ever was born. Moses just put it in writing. And so it's more likely that the Enuma Elish came out of the tradition of the Hebrews rather than the other way around. And certainly that truth was in the world after the flood for quite a while, of what really happened in the beginning. But if you read Enuma Elish, it's quite a fanciful story about gods killing each other and tearing each other apart, and then they make things out of those parts of these gods. In the Numa Elish, Marduk is said to have ascended to great power after he had chosen to lead the Anuki gods in cosmic civil war. So there was a cosmic civil war. What's that remind you of? Was there a cosmic civil war at one time? With Lucifer's fall and his rebellion against God? Marduk is often depicted as a man. His predominant symbol is the snake dragon. Isn't that interesting? He's depicted as a snake. Marduk is the father of Nabu, the Babylonian god of wisdom. So that all fits with the fall of Satan. But we'll take the biblical account for being the truth. But see, these were the gods that they were worshiping. And Belshazzar, remember, he's named after that chief god, Marduk, or Bel. That's who he worshiped. So that was his failure, fighting against God, mocking God, not humbling himself before God, not learning from his grandfather's testimony. Then we see his fate, Belshazzar's fate in verses 24 through 31. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and his writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balance, found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. His judgment was sure. Verse 29, Belshazzar gave the command and clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made him proclamation concerning him. He should be the third ruler of the kingdom. Even if the wise men had been able to read the words, they could not have been able to interpret them. Mene was an Aramaic noun meaning to weigh, or the weight of 50 shekels, or 1.25 pounds. The verb form means to number. Tekel was a noun meaning 1 shekel from a verb meaning to weigh. And parson means 1/2 of Mene, or 25 shekels, from a verb meaning to break in two. Daniel interpreted these words as meaning that Belshazzar's days were numbered. He was found to be lightweight. He came up short in righteousness, and his kingdom was divided between the Medes and the Persians. Perez was, with vowel changes, spells Persian. Note that we all are weighed and found wanting in the eyes of God. So he was weighed, but he was should have weighed 50 shekels, but he weighed 25 shekels. He came short. And then the kingdom was to be divided, and the two nations that would overtake Babylon were Media and Persia. So he does fulfill his promise to make Daniel the third leader of the kingdom. Gave him the robe and chain of gold around his neck. But there's no indication that Belshazzar humbled himself and sought mercy from God. So we see that unbelief is much deeper than just a lack of proof. There's plenty of proof for the existence of God and for the truth of the Word of God. It's an inner rejection, a defiance against God. a refusal to believe. Not that they didn't have enough evidence. Before his execution in 2001 for the Oklahoma City bombing, Timothy McVeigh had a poem, the poem Invictus, printed and distributed to the witnesses as his last words. Invictus means unconquered in Latin and was written by William Hensley in 1875. And this is what it says. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit, from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. So like Belshazzar, McVeigh entered eternity in defiance of God. However, he was not the master of his fate in the ultimate sense of the word, because God has the final answer, does he not? God always wins. So it's far better to be on his side than to fighting against him. Okay, his judgment was swift. Verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. While Daniel was delivering the exhortations to Belshazzar, the Persians were in the process of entering the city. According to ancient history, Babylon was conquered on October 11th, 539 BC. The Babylonians were surprised and overwhelmed by the Persians. Remember that they had rerouted the canal that was flowing through under the city of Babylon, and they marched in on the empty riverbed with a surprise attack. According to ancient history, Babylon, I just said that, there was very little resistance or bloodshed. However, Belshazzar met the invaders, remember he had been drinking all night, with a drawn sword and was killed. I don't know why we put this thing on this side. Now I'm still in the sun. It just follows me around. Okay. His judgment was supreme. Verse 31 says, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom being about 62 years old. He was replaced by Darius the Mede. Now, there's no record in existence bearing his name. And so, of course, the unbelievers, the skeptics have always tried to mock Daniel and say that he was incorrect. They said that with Belshazzar for many years, that Belshazzar, this guy never existed, that Daniel just made him up. But then they found that Nabonidus scroll or code or stone or whatever it was, and they discovered that Belshazzar indeed was co-ruler with his father Nabonidus. Well, no record today exists bearing his name. His age, 62, relatively old for that time, may have something to do with that. Darius may have ruled a short time, and also Darius may be more of a title. There are several people suggested as the real Darius. Gulbrias, the man who led the army that captured Jerusalem, or I should say Babylon. Cyrus himself, who had a Median mother and wife. So Cyrus was half Persian, half Median. So he sometimes Herodotus calls him Cyrus the Median, and sometimes he calls him Cyrus the Persian. So it could have been Cyrus himself. Another explanation was that Darius the Mede was Cyrus's uncle and father-in-law. Whatever the true explanation, we can be confident that Daniel wasn't making it up, because his history is extremely accurate. And we'll find out more about Darius in the next chapter. You know, Daniel's such an exciting book. I mean, every chapter's got something exciting, doesn't it? Or it's the fiery furnace, or the golden statue, and Nebuchadnezzar becoming a beast in this chapter, and the handwriting on the wall. So, as we've noted, we are all weighed and wanting. All have sinned and are under sin. None are good, and we reside, just like Belshazzar did, under the impending wrath of God. And that's why we need a Savior, don't we? We need the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and from future judgment. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed. And so I trust that all of you have done that. And certainly we have a good news message for those that are willing to accept that handwriting on the wall or the handwriting in this book, which says that we are all doomed apart from Christ. But we have a Savior who is willing to and came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's the news, good news for us, isn't it? And people need to hear it. They need to hear the bad news and the good news. They need to hear that, you know, we're under judgment. But the good news is that bad news, we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. The good news is that Jesus loves sinners and gave himself for us. Okay, we'll stop there, and next time we'll look at chapter 6.